the glory of Christ. So, you know, yes, we are thinking about the baby who was born in, you know, Christ being born in a manger and so forth. But who is this child? Who is he? Why do we worship him? Why do the three wise men come in and offer worship? Why do the angels come down to sing and the shepherds go out to run and see if it's true and then go out and tell everybody about this boy? Why? And something else I think I want to start with as well before we go into the texts that I'm going to take you through is we start with this baby, but then as he grows up and he starts his ministry, there's something that has always struck me about the men around him. Have you noticed how much they loved him? Peter, when Peter fails and he denies his Lord, the Bible says he cries bitterly. He was broken. He was shattered. Why do you think he was that shattered? It was the depth of his love for Jesus. He loved him so much and he failed him. But if he didn't love him, it was like, you know, he wouldn't have cared. He was shattered because of the love he had for Jesus. John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know that the relationship he had with John and with... And then we have Paul, who is willing to be persecuted and, you know, persevere under every single trial and at the end of his life be beheaded because of his love for Jesus. These men loved him with a love that was so deep that they were driven to be loyal to him. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to love him like that. And you know what? It's possible. It's possible to love him just like these men loved him. It's possible to worship that child just as the wise men worshipped him and the angels worshipped him. But we have to look very carefully at who he is, because that is what made the disciples love him so much. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to take you through three things. How do you know a person? You know him through what he does, his deeds. So I want to show you some of the things that Jesus did to help you see who he is. And then we know him. We know someone through his reputation, what others say about him. And then the third one I want to look at is we know Jesus through the cross. So those are the three points I want to go through with you. You're going to need a Bible because I'm going to take you to passages after passage after passage to read and see for yourself who is this child that we are worshiping over this Christmas? Who is this child that we desire to love with a loyal and an awe-filled love and worship? First of all, we're going to look at his deeds. We know him through his deeds. Let me just pray for us, and then we can fall away. We're going to start in Matthew. I'm going to be in the Gospels pretty much, Matthew and John, and we're going to look at two texts in Mark, one in Mark and one in Luke. Father, we desire to love you. We desire to worship you. We desire to be loyal to you, to be wholly committed to you out of this love we have for you, Lord. But we cannot love what we do not know. And so, Lord, you promised, you said that you will make yourself known to us. And I want to pray for that. Father, we pray that you will be gracious to us, that you will make yourself known to us, that the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts so that we may behold your glory. And in return, Lord, that we may worship you and love you and walk humbly with you. And as we go out to our families this coming week, Lord, we pray that you will also use us there, that the love which we have for you will also spill over into their lives as we speak about you, as we cannot keep quiet about you, how wonderful you are, how glorious you are. We praise what we love. And so, Lord, I pray that you will cause our hearts and our mouths to overflow in praise. Amen. First of all, we know him through his deeds. So there's two things about Jesus' ministry that is very prominent when you read the Gospels. First was his teaching ministry. Okay, the teaching aspect of his ministry. That's why he came. He came to teach us about the gospel and the kingdom of God. The second aspect, and that's the aspect I want to focus on, is his miracles. The aspect of his miracles. In Matthew chapter 4, we start there. I just want you to see the nature of these miracles. Because this is Jesus going around doing good to people. Notice the nature of these miracles. Chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then listen, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill. Just pause there for a moment. We're going to see that later on, but he's pretty busy. And this is like people wanting stuff from him all the time. Imagine every single person that comes to knock at your door wants something from you. How deep is your hole, but how much patience do you have with that? Okay? This is his ministry. He goes around through all Galilee teaching and then healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And when the news about him spreads, everybody who's got some kind of illness comes to him. Those suffering with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Doesn't turn anyone away, he heals them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Again in chapter 8, verse 16. Now you know this story. He's in Peter's home. When evening came, they, I'm assuming the people from the town, brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, that's that the Pharisees were trying to kill him, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. There's his teaching. He will not quarrel nor cry out. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So we see again his healing ministry and his teaching ministry. And he healed them all. I just want you to see that every time people come to him, he's not turning anyone away. And it's not just one or two. This is, you know, this probably starts the moment he gets up. That's why in some of the passages in Luke, it says he got up while it was still dark. Early in the morning, he goes out to pray somewhere, to be alone for a moment. And then the day starts. And when the day starts, just people keep coming to him. Poof, 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 and he's got to just keep giving and giving and giving. We know that these works of his, right, these healing miracles and casting out demons and so forth, were given to him as authenticating signs to him, to Christ, right? In John chapter 10, he says this to the Jews. He says, they ask him, why do you keep us in suspense? How long are you going to do this? When are you going to tell us who you are? So in John 10, he answers them and he says, verse 25, He says to them, I told you. In other words, I've told you who I am. I haven't hidden it from anyone. But yet you do not believe me. And then he says this, the works that I do in my Father's name, these do what? They testify of me. Okay, so we know that the works Jesus was doing, the healing was given to him. I will put my spirit upon him and he will do these things, right? They were given to him by the Father as authenticating signs that he is the Christ. But notice the nature of these works. I mean, why not something else? We know that Jesus can walk on water. We know that he can command the nature. He stills a storm and it listens to him. We know that, you know, he walks past that fig tree and he tells the fig tree, never again will you bear fruit, and the thing dies. Withers, right there. Poof. He could have done so many other things to show his authority. Isn't that the way we do it? How do we show our authority, our strength, you know? By the amount of damage we can cause. Isn't that true? This is how a nation shows its power, by the amount of damage it does in war. Jesus couldn't have done that. He could have just had anybody see, okay, this, he's really strong. He's really powerful. I need to obey him. But what does he do? He doesn't come shouting, screaming. What does he do? He does good to people in abundance. Like every single day of those 3 years, he's healing people without complaining, without getting weary, without, you know, saying, I'm done. Give me a rest. Give me a time for rest. In fact, at one point it gets so busy, I'm going to read to you just now, but they can't even eat. And the Lord says to the disciples, okay, let's just get come aside a little bit so you guys can rest. When they get to, you know, they get on the boat and they get on the, to the other side of the shore. When they get there, the crowd's right there again. That's Matthew 14. Listen now to the nature of these miracles. What drives him to do this for us? Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. Now, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and did what? He felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So he looks at them, and instead of feeling, oh man, can I just have a break? He feels compassion for them and he heals them. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. This is again out of that compassionate heart. You know, this is so different from today's healing miracles and ministries and that kind of thing. It is all about, most of them is about what they can get out of the people, right? They use these healing miracles to sort of blind people's eyes and then so that they will give. But this is Jesus, out of the compassion of his heart. He heals people, he sees them hungry, and he wants to feed them. Now we know the rest of that story, how he feeds them, how he prays for the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he starts dishing them out, and everybody eats. And it actually says that they everybody had, verse 20, and they all ate and were satisfied. Again in chapter 15, verse 30, same thing happens. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame and crippled and blind and mute and many others, and they laid them at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 30. So he's going through Jericho. As he's walking, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 4. Excuse me, verse 40, 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 41. Moved with compassion, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Mark chapter 6. Verse 31. So he had just sent out the disciples, his apostles, on a mission, and they come back. And verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to him, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going to Jesus, and they did not even have time to eat. Just get this picture. Now put yourself in that position. People want stuff from you all the time, and it's so, you know, so busy that you can't even eat. You can't even just quickly grab a piece of bread and just have a moment for yourself. This is his life. And he says to the disciples, "Okay, guys, I think we need to get away a little bit and go and rest." Okay? Now, if you like me, once my mindset is there, I'm going to go rest now. Okay? Then I don't want stuff to break in on that. Have you ever felt like that? Okay? So now they're on the lake. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves, right? They're on the lake and they get to the other side. The people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and, oh man, from all the cities and got there ahead of them. So you get to Byplos, people knew you were going there and they get there before you. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he says, "Come on, can you just give me a break?" No. And he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And again, in the rest of that passage, he feeds them, takes care of them. He's just at every point of his life, of his ministry, those three, he's pouring out for others. And it's out of that compassionate heart. He has compassion on them. Luke chapter 7. I'll give you one more passage. Luke chapter 7. Verse 12. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. And he said to her, "Don't weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother, because he had compassion on her. What we see Jesus doing here, these miracles, though they were given to authenticate who he was, the nature of these miracles, He does then, he chooses to do it this way because this is consistent with who he is, with his nature. This is consistent with who God is. He has compassion on us. He loves us. What do we know about the character of God? He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's kind. He's gentle. He's faithful. He's self-controlled. John says, God is love. God regards the interests of others as more important than his own. That's exactly what we see in Jesus. He does the miracles. He chooses to do it that way because that's consistent with his character. In Luke chapter 6, just turn back one page. I just want to show you what Jesus teaches, right? So that you can see what he teaches is exactly what he lives. Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now think of how Jesus was treating his neighbor. How he kept pouring himself out because he had compassion on people. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. How many times in his ministry did he heal people and do good to people who were unthankful, ungrateful, who basically just came to him, got what they wanted, and then left? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Wow. Because you have compassion on them. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is Jesus, merciful, compassionate, kind, gentle, faithful. You see, he lived what he taught because this is who he is. Exodus chapter 34, when Moses asks God to reveal his glory to him, what does God do? The Lord, gracious and compassionate. Gracious and compassionate. This is who God is. And this is who he is for you. This is who that child is in the manger that we are worshiping. We know him through his deeds. We also know him through his reputation. Now, first of all, just two passages. I just want you to see what the men who lived with him, the men who spent time with him, what they say about him. John chapter 21, just this one from John. This is his reputation. This is what people thought of him who spent 3 years with him. John 21. Verse 25, it's the last verse of the Gospel of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. Pause there. What did he just, in addition to what? Okay? In addition to everything I've just written down for you, all of the miracles, all of the teachings, and the cross, in addition to all of this, and there are also many other things which Jesus did. In addition to what I wrote you, there's many other things, John says, which he did. Which, if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. What would they contain? They would be, he says, he did so much good, he abounded in so much good to other people, that if we had to write them down, the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books that had to be written. He overflowed in compassion for others. Constantly doing good for others. In Acts chapter 10, So that was someone who spent 3 years with him, John. And that's what he says about Jesus. He did so much good that, you know, if we have to put them down in books, we write them down, we won't have enough paper to write on. Acts chapter 10. This is Peter, spent 3 years with Jesus as well. And he's in the middle of his ministry. This is about roughly, I think, 5 years, 4 to 5 years after the ascension. And he's in the house of a Gentile, a centurion, right? He was in the Roman army, but he was in Judea. He was working in that area. And he was a godly man. He seems to have accepted the Jewish religion, worshiped God in the Jewish way. And he was the first convert from the Gentiles, whom God had chosen to give the gospel to. And so this is Peter coming to his house to give him the gospel. In chapter 10, verse 38, Peter says the following: "You know of Jesus of Nazareth." That's very interesting. So he's now referring to his reputation, to what surely what Cornelius was told about Jesus. You know about Jesus. What does he know about him? How God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. That's his reputation. This is what you know about Jesus. This is what you've heard about him. You know that he went about teaching the people, that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good to others out of a compassionate heart, overflowing abundantly in good works to others. There's also external testimonies. Testimonies from people who were not Christians, who were not disciples of Jesus. One such, and this is probably the most prominent reference we have of Jesus, coming from the first century, so between, what was that? 0 and 100, right? That's the first, no? Yeah, that's the first century. So this would be the second century. From a guy called Flavius Josephus. So he's one of the well-known or best-known historians from that era. And in his works, in his history that he wrote up, he makes reference to Jesus during the time frame that he's covering in Judea, right? And he says, around this time, this is Josephus, there lived Jesus, a wise man. Now, he's not a Christian. He's a Jew, okay? He never became a follower of Jesus, as far as we know. But this is the reputation, and this is what he sort of what he heard about Jesus, and this is what he's, you know, writing down. Around this time, there lived Jesus, a wise man, if indeed one ought to call him a man. Okay. Because he was a doer of wonderful works. That's the reputation. That's the reputation that carries over and over to one generation to the next about Jesus. Everybody who saw him, what stood out to them was, wow, he just doesn't stop doing good to other people. He always has other people's interests at heart. Let me add another point here. I thought we were going to run out of time. So before we go to the cross, we also know Jesus through what he said about himself. So we know him through his deeds. We see how he, out of a compassionate heart, keeps doing good to other people. We know him through his reputation. People keep telling us how he abounded in good works toward others because he loved them. He never got tired. He never got fed up with people. We also know him through what he said about himself. In John 8:58, Jesus says that he is, in fact, God incarnate, which is God embodied in a human form. John chapter 8, verse 58. And the reason I want you to see this, though we know the theology, we know that he is God, We need to make the connection between who Jesus is and who the Father is. Because sometimes there's a disconnect in our minds for some reason. We think the Father needs to be convinced by the Son to love us. But the Son is showing us who the Father is. And the Son is showing compassion. He's gracious. He's kind to those around Him. This is who the Father is. In John 8:58, He says to the Jews, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now, when He says that, when He uses that phrase, "I am," He is making a direct reference to Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Abraham, or to Moses, when Moses asks Him, "Lord, when I go to the Israelites, who shall I say sent me to them?" God says, "You shall say, I am sent you. Right? That phrase is the name of God, Yahweh. But it's in a verbal form. Okay? I am that I am. So when Jesus says, "Before Abraham was born, I am," He's saying, "I am that one." Just to show you that the Jews understood Him correctly, that we understand Him correctly, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. They wanted to stone Him because of blasphemy. They thought He was committing blasphemy. In John chapter 5, well, just turn over to John chapter 6, not chapter 5. Chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "I showed you many good works from the Father." From the Father. From the Father. These healing works. This gospel. "I've shown you many of these good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me?" The Jews answered Him, "For a good work we did not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." So we are correct in our interpretation. Jesus clearly says that He is God. "Before Abraham was born, I am. I and the Father are one." So in John chapter 5, He says the same thing. I just want to pick out a word there, and I want to hone in on it for a moment. John chapter 5, verse 14. So you know that Jesus healed this guy who was at the pool of Bethesda, and on a Sabbath, by the way. And so because he was walking with his pallet, his bed, on a Sabbath, the Jews wanted to prosecute him and so forth. And he said, "Well, look, you know, someone healed me." And he said, "Take up my pallet and walk." So I'm going to obey that guy. And so, in verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and then immediately went to the Jews, obviously, because he was in trouble. And he says to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now that word "equal" is important to me, because equal can be understood in two ways, right? Equal in terms of rank or power, but it can also be understood as in terms of equal in, or like similar, or equal in identity, right? So similarity and identity is not good enough in the word. So let me just try and use an illustration, okay? So is there anyone else that reads the NASB? You got an NAS, right? So when I read, this Bible is equal to that Bible. it's the same. It's not just the same, it's one thing. Okay? When I'm reading here, he is reading exactly the same thing. Jesus says, I'm equal. When he says, I'm equal, I and the Father are one, he's equal to the Father, that's what he means. We are one, the same. So similarity in identity is not strong enough. It's more than that. They are one in character. So when we say Jesus is God incarnate, we know him through what he says about himself, right? This is what he says about himself. He is God incarnate. When you see me, you see who? The Father. When I do these things, it's the Father doing them through me. When I hang on the cross, it's the Father's love for you. John 1:18, he is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation of his nature. In John chapter 1, now this is not what Jesus said of himself, this is what John says of him. John 1, chapter 1, verse 18, John says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him to us. This is how we know who the Father is, when we look at Jesus. So what do we see when we look at him? Let's listen to what he says he will do. John chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's that same compassionate heart that is driving him here. It's that same compassionate heart for you and for all of these people around him who he spent those 3 years with that is driving him to the cross. I am the good shepherd and I lay down my life for those who are mine. Are you a sheep of this child? He lays down his life for you. Not just laid it down, he lays it down. He's in heaven right now interceding for us. He's constantly just giving out and giving out and giving out because of a compassionate heart for you and me. John chapter 11, just turn over. John chapter 11, verse 25, 26. This is what he is going to do for you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He will raise his own from the dead and give them eternal life. And then in John chapter 15, it's not just what he's going to do for you in the future, it's what he's doing for you right now. John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. He gives you the strength to obey God. He is the one that constantly gives you, he's the source of your obedience, because he dwells in you. He's just constantly giving out of a compassionate, loving heart. If you have a struggle with sin, go to him. Go to him. Receive from him what he has promised to give you. He will never grow weary. He's never going to, you know, get tired of you. He's never going to say, okay, can I just have a break, please? Out of a compassionate heart, this is who he is. He will persevere with you. He will persevere with us until the end. This is who we worship. We know him through the cross. Let me close with this last thought. So we know him through what he does. And I've shown you just the abundance of good works that he kept overflowing with. We know him through his reputation, and everybody says that about him. And then Jesus says, I am one with the Father. And not only am I gonna lay down my life for you, I'm going to raise you from the dead, and I'm going to give you everything you need to be obedient to the Father. Okay? We also know him through the cross. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, here's what I want to draw out of the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, it's a well-known passage. You can go there with me. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul actually gives us an interpretation of what Jesus did there. And this is what is so striking about what he says. Greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. What do we know about love? Love regards the interests of others as more important than its own. Love is willing to sacrifice, and it does not grow weary. It does not grow tired. Is there, those of you who have kids, was there ever a point where you said to your kids, okay, I'm done washing clothes, making food, keeping the house clean, going to work for you. I think you can, you know. Was there ever a point where you said that? Because you love them. That's love. And this is Jesus loving you. Paul applies it. He says to the Philippian church, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, for one another. And then he turns to Jesus, and he gives us the example. He says, have this attitude, this attitude which says, I'm not going to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit, or I'm not going to look out merely for my own personal interest, but for the interest of others. That's the attitude. Have that attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, man. So it's not just when he came down, it was when he was with the Father. He was like this. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had privileges and comfort and riches of heaven, whatever that might be, we don't know. But Paul says his position, he didn't cling to it as if to say, oh, I can't let this go, and oh, I can see they're struggling, but oh, I don't want to let this go. He had compassion on us. He says, I'm going to let this go. Because I want to go and help. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. That's a bondservant, right? The Greek is their slave. And being made in the likeness of men. So he took human form upon himself. And being found in appearance as a man, as if that wasn't enough, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even the humiliating death on the cross. That's compassion. That's love. I heard a Marine the other day just tell a story. He was in, the guy's name is Chris Tonto. I don't know if you've seen the movie 13 Hours, but it's based on what actually happened in, I can't remember exactly where it was, but it was a massive, you know, fight. So anyway, this guy was involved with it, but he was telling about his training, and apparently with the Marines, there's a hell week or something similar to the what's the American SEALs, right? Anyway, he was telling of this hell week where he is in the, they're in the last stretch. So over those that week, they barely let you sleep, barely let you eat. They just, you know, keep pushing you, run, making you run, and doing all sorts of kinds of things. And they're on the last stretch, and he says he was at a point where he was going to break. They were running with a full kit, and he's some kind of gunner. He's got the big gun on, and, you know, he's got to run with these things. Now, Tonto says that over that week, there was one guy that was always weak in the team. And he was always, like, you know, being rude to him. And so on that last stretch, he says he was basically going to stop. And then he had to re-enter the program and go through that again, okay? And he's at a point where he's running, he's not able to run anymore, and this guy who he's been like mocking all the time, turns around, stops, turns around, with his own full kit, comes to Tonto, takes the gun, and takes his backpack, and puts the stuff on. He says, come man, let's go finish this. That was Jesus coming to you with your burden, saying, let me take that for you. Because I have compassion on you. I love you. I care about you. Okay? And he keeps carrying your burden. He doesn't just, you know, bring you into the fold and then say, okay, now make your way. No. He's like a hen brooding over her rooster. Ach, her rooster, her chicks, right? This is Jesus over us, over you personally. This is who we worship. This is who we love. And you know why the disciples loved him so much? Why they were willing eventually to die for him? They loved him because they knew how much they were loved. That's why they were willing to die. That's why they were willing to just give their lives away. That's why Paul was willing to do what he did. Because he knew how much he was loved. Father, we thank you. We want to bend our knees this morning before you. We are in awe of who you are. We worship you because you truly are like no other. No one is as deeply committed and wonderfully loving and faithful and kind and compassionate as you are. And Lord, we thank you that you have come to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, and you sent the Holy Spirit so that we may actually become like you. You said in your high priestly prayer that you pray that we may be one as you and the Father are one, so that you may be in us, that we may be equal in that sense, that we may be like you. Lord, we desire that. We desire that you will work in our hearts a compassion for one another, a kindness, a gentleness, a faithfulness, that we may reflect your glory, that we may be like you, Lord. Help us to overcome the things we cling to that we don't want to let go of, so that we may be like you. Lord, and when we go to our families over Christmas, I pray that you will give us grace to in some way shine a light of your glory, of your love, your compassion, your kindness, your goodness to our families. And may we cause joy to rise up in their hearts as they come to know you, Lord, just as we pray that you will cause joy to rise up in our hearts. Amen.